بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين مولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، respected brothers, respected علماء الكرام, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. It has been a couple of years since I visited, mashallah, your blessed masajid. It's good to be back, alhamdulillah. Let me start off by thinking about the final few hours or final few days that we have with this blessed month. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was once ascending the pulpit, and he said on the first step, he said Ameen. Second step, he said Ameen. Third step, he said Ameen. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum inquired, O Messenger of Allah, we've seen you do something today that we've never seen you do before. Upon every step, he said Ameen, Ameen, Ameen. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Jibra'il alayhi salatu salam descended upon me, and he set forth three curses. And upon every curse, I said Ameen. One of those curses has great relevance with us today. And that is that the Prophet ﷺ said that Jibra'il descended and he said to me, may the person who encounters and embarks upon the month of Ramadan, and by the time that the month is finished, he has not had all his sins forgiven, may that person be removed from the rahmat of Allah. May he be removed from the rahmat of Allah. That he's encountered the month of Ramadan, but he is not like the day that his mother gave him birth, clean. He's done tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So my dear respected brothers, there are, you could say, two types of people by the time the month of Ramadan finishes. One are those who are the winners, who are the champions, who have benefited greatly from the month of Ramadan, and they are the ones where they have attained the maghfirah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And really, and these are not my words, they are the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The second type are those who are removed from the rahmah of Allah, because they come to this month, they've embarked upon this month, a month where Allah wants to forgive the sins. Allah is Rahim, but this month Allah is looking for excuses. This is the month of Rahmah. This is the month where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever stands his Taraweeh, his sins are forgiven. Whoever fasts, his sins are forgiven. So what we want to do is that we want to be winners. And therefore, the final few days that we have, we want to do tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the depth of the night, we want to ask the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because we don't want to be losers. And therefore, similarly, life is really about two types of people. It's about those, by the time that they have left this dunya, they are close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they are the second time who are losers. Who are losers. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says this in the Quran. He says, wal asr, by time, or in other tafsirs, by the time of the asr prayer, inna al-insana lafi khusr, that every single person on the face of this earth, every single person is a loser. Allah says this. Every person is a loser. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, besides those who believe in Allah, who have a firm belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But not just a firm belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Allah says they are mu'mins, but not just mu'mins. But وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ, but they do good actions as well. They are people of good actions. Everybody other than these people are losers in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore, my dear respected brothers, each one of us here is a believer, alhamdulillah. But now, the good actions, those actions which will bring us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds the believers, and what a beautiful example Allah gives in the Quran. He reminds the believers how often ungrateful the believer's insan is. That they are even more ungrateful than the animals. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَالْعَادِيَاتِ طَمْحًا وَالْمُغِيرَاتِ قَدْحًا وَالْمُغِيرَاتِ الصُّبْحًا فَأَثَرْنَا بِهِ نَحْعًا وَوَسَطْنَا بِهِ جَمْعًا إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لِرَبِّهِ لَكَنُودٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the parable of those horses which go into jihad. And Allah says, وَالْعَادِيَاتِ ضَبْحًا. When these horses go into the jihad, into the battlefield, their masters sitting on their back, and they run with so much vigor and so much zeal that they begin to pant. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that they run with so much vigor that they make sparks fly. And when they attack the enemy, they attack him right in the midst. Right in the morning time, in the midst they will attack the enemy. فَأَثَرْنَا بِهِ نَحْعًا. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that they, because their master tells them, they run with so much vigor that they make the dust fly up. فَوَسَطْنَا بِهِ جَمْعًا. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that when they reach their enemies, they've done all this running, they reach their enemies, and when their master tells them, they don't attack on the side, they go right into the midst, into the heat of the battle, and they are ready to do this for their master. And then directly after this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, a beautiful, amazing, it says, إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لِرَبِّهِ لَكَنُودٌ. But indeed, man is unto his Lord ungrateful. Allah says that the horses, oh man, are more loyal than you are. Allah created you. Allah was your Khalik. Allah was your Malik. Allah was your Razik. You did not exist and Allah brought you into creation. And a horse, the master gives it some fodder and that horse is ready to die for its master. And therefore, we need to become people of actions, people of good actions, people who are transitive in their nature. And you are not responsible for the outcome. This is such a beautiful deed that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, a person who intends to do a good action and he can't even do that good action, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala writes a hasana for him. Allah writes a good deed for him. You intend to do a good action. You want to give something in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But a time comes you don't have the money. But your intention was that if you had, you would have given. Your intention was that you want to build a masjid. You want to help a yateen. But you don't have the capacity. Your circumstances may have changed. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the Prophet, that whoever intends to do a hasana, and then he is unable to do it, Allah would still write it for him. Allah would still write that deed for him. And then this is why it's there to inspire us. Inspire us to good deeds. As far as your risk is concerned, as far as what you are going to attain, Allah has written that. Whatever Allah has decreed, you will attain that. But the nature of good actions is that you are unable to do them, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala still writes them. In the time of Abdullah ibn Mubarak, rahmatullah alayhi, Abdullah ibn Mubarak was one of the early scholars. He went for Hajj. And when he went for Hajj, he reached Hajj. He performed his Hajj. And then he went to sleep. And he saw a dream. And in that dream, he sees two angels come down. And one angel says to the other, how many people did Hajj this year? And the angel says, 60,000 people. And he said, how many people's Hajj was accepted? He said, not even one. Besides a man called Abdullah ibn Muqaffal, his Hajj was accepted and he didn't even come for the Hajj. He said, and then the other angel said, who is Abdullah ibn Muqaffal? He said, he's a cobbler who lived in Damascus. Abdullah ibn Mubarak woke up, he was shaking. He was shaking. And he hurried to Damascus, and he reached Damascus, and he asked the people, who is Abdullah ibn Muqaffal, a cobbler? And they directed him to his house, and he reached the house, and he knocks on the door. And he says, what is your name? And he says, Abdullah. He says, what's your profession? He said, I'm a cobbler. He said, I want to ask you something. I want you to answer by Allah. He said, what? What do you want to ask me? He said, I saw this dream that 60,000 people came for Hajj. Nobody's Hajj was accepted. And you, who didn't even come for Hajj, your Hajj was accepted. How is that? And Abdullah ibn Muqaffal says, you know, I am a cobbler, I'm a poor person. For over 20 years, I have been gathering money to go for Hajj. And this year I had the money to go for Hajj. And he said, my wife was expecting, she was pregnant. And she smelled some meat from the neighbor's house. So she said to me, go and ask the neighbor if we can have some meat. So he said, I went, I knocked on the door. They opened the door and I said, for the sake of Allah, my wife is pregnant. She wants some meat. Please give us some meat. And the lady said to me, you know this meat, it's halal for us, but it's haram for you. And I said, what do you mean? It's halal for you and haram for us. She said, for many days, me and my children haven't had anything to eat. For many, many days, we haven't had anything to eat. And today I was walking down the street and I saw a dead donkey. And I cut a piece of the meat and I brought it home to feed my children. And I was cooking that. And that is the meat that you smelt. And Abdullah ibn Muqaffal says, he says, I went home. I gathered all my earnings for the last, saving for the last 20 years, and I gave it to this lady. And I said, this is my Hajj. He didn't do an action, but Allah wrote it down for him. He didn't do the action of Hajj, but Allah accepted it. This is the nature of this deen. That this is why Muslims, they don't have sheds. They don't have ceilings over there. They aspire. They have big aspirations. They want to make a change within the community. They want to do something. Life by Allah is not just about earning money. Is that what Allah created you for? Then look at all those people who came before you. Didn't they have more wealth than you? Didn't they have bigger houses, bigger cars? How many of them took their cars with them? Isn't that ibrah for us? How many of them took their houses with them? How many of them even could take one sock with them? They take nothing with them. And this is why Allah says in the Quran, لَا تَمْسَ نَصِيبَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا. Do not forget your portion of the dunya. And Imam Qurtubi says, your portion of the dunya is your coffin. And by Allah, your coffins and your coffins will have no pockets. You'll have no pockets. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't earn, of course you should earn. But is that the only thing a believer aspires for? Is that what you spend your entire life? And Allah says, وَالْعَصْ إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ. That you're losers. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Besides those who believe, وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. And do good deeds. They are the only ones. Otherwise you're a loser in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And by Allah, if you lose in the eyes of Allah, you lose. You lose. And therefore, we as believers should be people, you know, who change our community. We shouldn't have, you know, youngsters standing on street corners drug dealing. We're less than 5% and we have 12% in prison. How did that happen? When we were meant to be people, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ. You are the best of people, taken out. Well, when are you the best of people? You are taken out for who? For Rochdale? For the UK? For Pakistan? For Bangladesh? For the Muslims? No, Allah says, لِلنَّاسِ. For the entirety of humanity. And I ask you, If by some miracle tomorrow all the Muslims disappear off the face of this earth, out of every five people walking on this earth, one is a Muslim. Will humanity miss us? I ask you, what is it great that we contribute to humanity? And I'm not talking about your neighbors that you occasionally send kebabs and pakore to. If there's any white people or any indigenous people left in our areas, I'm not talking about your neighbors, I'm talking about as a community of over a billion. Will humanity miss us? And if humanity, I know there'll be many throwing parties, but this is it. This is it. See, let me give you an example. See, the EDL for a dunyawi cause are more committed than you are for the sake of Allah. The EDL, Tommy Robinson and his crew, feminists for a dunyawi cause, not for an ukhrawi cause. Homosexual organizations, other race, anti-race organizations are more committed to their goal than me and you as believers are. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Kuntum khayra ummatin ukhrijat linnas. You are meant to be the best of people. For what? You are taken out for the benefit for humanity. But you must have some aspirations. You must have some desires. You must have some goals. And the Prophet ﷺ gave this ummah, you know, amazing goals. This is why the Sahaba attained what they attained. What were the Sahaba like? I mean, this was a part of the Arab Peninsula that the two superpowers of the day did not want to rule. That's what it was like. That was like, you had the Byzantines, the Romans, they were in Sham, they were in Jordan, they were in Palestine. You had the Persians, who ruled all the way from Iraq to India, but nobody wanted to rule over this part of the world. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and this was a miracle, and he transformed these people, but he gave them a goal. He gave them a maqsad, and this is why they died on the mountains in the Caucasus. This is why they died at the depths of Africa. But they had a goal. On the Battle of Khandaq, what an amazing example. On the Battle of Khandaq, what was the Battle of Khandaq? Which is known as the Battle of the Trenches, and which is also known as the Battle of Ahzab, the Battle of the Confederates. All the enemies of Islam, they gathered and they marched on Medina. Over 11,000, the Muslims were a fraction of their number. What the Muslims did is that they dug trenches. And whilst they were digging the trenches, this was mid-winter. The Sahaba had eaten for days, and they came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they removed their garments. And they said, O Messenger of Allah, we're hungry, we haven't eaten anything. And they had a stone tied to their stomach. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam removed his garment, and he had two stones tied to his blessed stomach. And then they came to a boulder which they couldn't break. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came, and he struck it, and there was a huge spark. And he said, Allahu Akbar. And then he struck it again, and there was a huge spark. And the Prophet said, Allahu Akbar. And then he struck it the third time, and there was a huge spark. And the Prophet said, Allahu Akbar. And the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, the Messenger of Allah, what was that Allahu Akbar about? What was that spark? And the Prophet said, when I struck it the first time, through the spark, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed me that a day would come that we would take the palaces of Yemen. And when I struck it the second time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed me that a day would come that the Muslim would reach where the Byzantine and the Romans were in Sham. And when I struck it the third time, Allah through the spark showed me a day would come that we would take the white palace in Medina, which belonged to the superpower of the day, the Persians. And the Munafiqeen began to say, look at this man, he's promising them that they will become the superpower of the day. And one of us is scared to go and relieve himself. But within a period of 10 years, the Muslims became the superpower of the day. Within 10 years, they reached as far as Pakistan, near Karachi. They beat why? Because see, they were given a vision. You know, you have a vision, you have a plan for your business. You have an aim, you have a business plan, 10 years. The Prophet ﷺ gave the Sahaba a business plan, a vision that your akhirah. When I say business, what do I mean? Me. See, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about this deen, what does He say? He says, أَلَا أَدُلُّكُمْ عَلَىٰ تِجَارَةٍ. Allah says, shall I not tell you about a business? He's speaking about the deen. What does it mean, a business? See, whatever you invest, whatever you invest, you will reap in the hereafter. Whatever you do, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will reap the reward. You can work from 9 to 5, there is no guarantee that you are going to make a penny. But when you invest for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the returns are guaranteed. أَلَا أَدُلُّكُمْ عَلَىٰ تِجَارَةٍ. Shall I not indicate to a tijara, a business? What is that business? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, تُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ. Believe in Allah and strive in the path of Allah. Do jihad in the path of Allah. With your wealth, strive. Make an effort with your wealth and your time and your life. This is an investment. This is an investment, and this is what believers should be doing. We should be investing in our hereafter. We're working to attain the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should have a vision, we should have a goal. That's how it should be. Everybody here, how much time do you give to the masjid? And I say this, listen to me quite clearly. I know I was going to make this a light talk, but let me say, you know, I'm not from this community, but the problem with the Asian community or the Muslim community is that we have too much armchair critics. Too many armchair critics who do nothing but you want to complain. You want a perfect masjid, you want a perfect community, but you do not want to do anything besides sit at home and complain. You don't want to give any time, you don't want to invest any money, but you want to complain. You have no right. You have no right to complain if you are not investing. Nature. And I know this hurts many people, but this is the reality. You don't want to give anything, you don't want to give any time, you don't have any fikr, but you can spend hours at home condemning and criticizing other people. It doesn't work like that. You've got a concern, get out and make a change. Make a change. Muslims are meant to be transitive in their nature. They're meant to make a change. This is how we see the seal of the Prophet ﷺ. This is how we see the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. You know, these were people who left a legacy behind. I'm not going to make this very long. Malana, how long do I have? 2 hours. That'd be a good thing. Maybe 10 minutes. We want to be people. Let me ask you. Let me give you two narrations. And let's think about these two narrations. Firstly, let me ask you. When you leave this dunya, by Allah, you will leave this dunya. By Allah, you will leave this dunya. As Shaykh Yawar says, there's two tomorrows. There's a tomorrow of this dunya, and then there's a tomorrow of the hereafter. By Allah, you have no guarantee that you will see the tomorrow of this dunya. But by Allah, there's no doubt that you will see the tomorrow of the hereafter. There's no doubt. When you leave this dunya, how will you be remembered? When you leave this dunya, with your children, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all pious children. Amen. We are not, let me say, when a children is concerned, we are not necessarily responsible for the outcome. The result is in the hand of Allah. You can do the tarbiyah of your children and they can end up as crackheads. But you've done your part. You've tried. The Anbiya had children. Nuh alayhi salam had a child. Lut alayhi salam had a wife. They weren't Muslims. The results are not in their hands, but the effort is upon us. I ask you, when you leave this dunya and you stand in front of Allah, can you say to Allah, I invested in my children? Can you say this? Or when you say in front of Allah, Allah will say, your TV set had a greater impact on your child than you did. The youngsters, the bad boys in the area had a greater impact on your child than you did. So we need to start investing in our children, giving time to our children. You know, the masjid should be a hub for them. I'm sure this masjid, mashallah, is very vibrant. It should be a hub for the children. Things should be done for the children. Children are children. Don't expect a child to enter the masjid and behave like me and you. We did it when we were that age. That is a nature. But if you don't allow them into the masjids or into your Islamic centers, then they will hang out on the streets. And you'd rather they be in the masjid, at least they see something. So let me ask you something. Say, I'll come back to the question, I haven't asked it yet. When you leave this dunya, how will you and me be remembered? Will our children make dua for us? Or will they remember us once a year to do a khatam for dad? Is that the right of the father, once a year your children do khatam? Or is it that they read Quran every day, or before they go to sleep they read something and they do isal and sawab for that? How will your children, what will your children do? What do you do for your parents if they passed away? When you are in your grave, what action will you have done that even after that you have passed away, you have left something behind you? Have you helped the yatim? Have you built a masjid? Have you invested in your hereafter? Because they say that the best action a person can do is that which outlives his own existence. You leave the dunya, and in the Islamic narrative we call it sadaqah jariyah. We call it sadaqah jariyah. That you left something behind. And it doesn't have to be anything amazing. Even if you have done the tarbiyah of your children, you've left something great behind you. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that when a person dies, إِذَا مَاتَ إِبْنُ آدَمْ إِنْقَطَ عَمْلُ إِلَّا ثَلَاثٍ, that when Ibn Adam dies, all his action finished besides three things. One is sadaqah jariyah, that he's done an action and that lives on. He's built a masjid, he's invested, he's built a well or something, and people are benefiting. So he's done a sadaqah jariyah, or he's taught, he had ilm, and he taught that ilm. And the third thing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, وَلَدُ الصَّالِحِ, he's left a pious child behind who makes dua for his father, who gives in the path of Allah in remembering his father. If we just do that, so I ask you, as Muslims we are meant to be people, remember this word, who leave a legacy behind us, who leave something behind us. What are me and you going to leave behind? And we don't want to do something which people say, shabash, mashallah. No, we want to do something which humanity benefits from. You've all heard the name of Salahuddin Rahmatullah Alayh, the famous Mujahid, the conqueror of Bayt al-Maqdis. He had a teacher called Nuruddin. Nuruddin Zingi was the teacher of Salahuddin. And Salahuddin would say, they would say, if there was no Nuruddin, there would be no Salahuddin. Nuruddin was the ruler of Jordan, of Palestine, of Sham. And after he passed away, Salahuddin was a scholar. He would sit as a judge. And every week, twice in the week, he would sit in the court and he would give the hukum and the judgment. And one day a man came and Salahuddin gave judgment against him. Gave judgment against him. So this man went to the grave of Nuruddin, which is in Damascus, and he began to cry at the grave of Nuruddin. And he said, "Oh Nuruddin, only if you were alive today, I would have attained justice." And Salahuddin would say, "I learned justice from Nuruddin." So Salahuddin heard about this man crying at the grave of Nuruddin. So he called the man. And the man came and Salahuddin reassessed his case. And now he passed judgment in his favor. And the man began to cry again. So Salahuddin said, "What are you crying for now? I've passed judgment in your favor." So the man said, "I'm not crying because of that, but I'm crying in the remembrance of a man that even from the depths of his grave he has an impact. Even from the depths of his grave, Nuruddin has an impact. What kind of impact would me and you have?" So let's, we don't want, you know, sometimes, you know, this is our mizaj. You know, before you say I'm racist or think, you know, I'm a Pakistani, yeah, what they call it. But sometimes this is our natural mizaj. Every community has mizaj. We Pakistanis don't like to do small things. We want to do big things. You know, we want big weddings, we want revolutions. You know, big things. Big, small things lead to big things. Small things. Charity starts at home. Start with your children. Work within your community. Change yourself. Change yourself. You change yourself, you revolutionize the world. That is the nature. So do anything small. Let me tell you this beautiful story of Ainsley. Ainsley is a famous author. He mentions that one day he came out of his hotel, which was by the sea, and in the distance, he saw a young child. He was picking up starfish, and he was throwing them back into the sea. So Ainsley says, I walked up to this child, and I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm picking up these starfish, and I'm throwing them back into the sea, because if they remain here, they're going to die. They're going to dry up and die. And Ainsley said, look around you. There's tens and thousands of starfish. What difference is it going to make? You're going to pick up a few and throw them back into the sea. And Ainsley says, the boy, he had a starfish in his hand. He looked at me, and then he looked at the starfish, and then he threw it into the sea. He said, it made a difference to that one. It made a difference to that one. And this is why, you know, we don't necessarily need to revolutionize the world. We start from home. So my dear respected brothers, keep this in mind. When we leave this dunya, what kind of legacy will we have left behind? What will we have, you have done that we will have benefited humanity? The world that we are in the depths of our grave, people will make dua for us. That our children will make dua for us. That our wife will make dua for us. That people around us, when they meet our children, they say, you know, your father was a good man. He had a concern. Your mother was a good person. She had a concern for humanity. She had a concern for humanity. She cared about the suffering of the Muslims. You know, which they saw, you know, recently I saw this picture, and I put it on my Facebook page as well. And it was such an amazing, amazing picture. It was a family in Africa who were doing iftar. I'm not saying, maybe some of you have seen it. And there's a whole family, some children, some women, and some men. And all they have for iftar is that they have this bowl of curry. Just red. No meat, no nothing. And they have a few pieces of bread. And they do dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I thought, subhanallah, look at them. And look at our smosi and our pakore. Look at our biryanis and our plows. Look at our karais. And if the month of Ramadan does not make your heart soft toward people who are suffering, then when will? So people remember us. But you know that person, he had the concern for humanity. Let me tell you this amazing story. In the time of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu. When Umar radiallahu anhu was Amirul Mu'mineen, the narrations mention one day Umar is in the masjid and these two young men, they come into the masjid and they're dragging another man behind them. And Umar said, what's going on here? And they said, oh Amirul Mu'mineen, you know this man, he killed our father. And Umar radiallahu anhu said, is that what you actually did? And the man said, oh Amirul Mu'mineen, what happened was that my camel went on their land. And their father got enraged and he picked up a rock and he threw it at the camel and it hit the camel in the eye. And I got angry. And I picked up the rock and I threw it at the man and it hit him in his head and he died. That's what happened to Amir al-Mu'mineen. And Umar radiallahu anhu turned to the two young men. He said, what do you want? And they said, qisas. We want retribution. We want him dead. So Umar radiallahu anhu said, you killed their father? That's what's going to happen. So the man said, oh Amir al-Mu'mineen, before you put me to the sword, I have a young brother. And my father has passed away. And my father left some wealth. And the only person on the face of this earth who knows where that wealth is me. Give me 3 days that I go and I give that wealth to my brother. Otherwise he's going to be suffering for the rest of his life. He's going to be abused. And Omar said, yeah, I've heard that one before. you ain't coming back. And he said, Amirul Mu'mineen, I will. And Umar radiallahu anhu said, I will not let you go unless somebody stands guarantee for you. So the masjid is full. So the young man turns around and he says, is there anybody who will stand a guarantee for me? And nobody says a word. The masjid doesn't move. And then he turns around again. He said, isn't there anybody who will assist a believer when he needs assistance? And from the back of the masjid, a man raises his hand. It's Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu. And Umar turned to Abu Dharr and he said, Abu Dharr, do you know what you're doing? If he doesn't come back, it's your neck on the block. And Abu Dharr said, I do. So the man leaves. One day elapses, he doesn't come back. 2 days pass, he doesn't come back. Third day, Asr time. It's Medina. And the children, the two young men, go to the house of Abu Dharr and they say to Abu Dharr, we told you not to stand guarantor for this man. Now that he hasn't come back, it's your neck on the block. And Abu Dharr said, it's Asr. The time elapses at Maghrib. And Abu Dharr is now walking towards the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ. It's Medina. It's the talk of the town. Abu Dharr, the companion of the Prophet ﷺ, the man who regarded the Prophet ﷺ, said that there is no man on the face of this earth who is more truthful than Abu Dharr. Is now going to be killed? And Abu Dharr walks into the masjid. And Umar radiallahu anhu is there. And Maghrib time is close. And all of a sudden they see a young man. He runs into the masjid. And Umar looks at him. And Umar is shocked. He said, why did you come back for? Why did you come back for? I didn't send any spies behind you. You didn't need to come back. And he said, oh, Amirul Mu'mineen, I didn't want people to say that a Muslim gave his word and he did not fulfill it. And Umar turned to Abu Dharr and he said, Abu Dharr, why did you stand guarantor for a man that you didn't even know? And Abu Dharr said, oh, Amirul Mu'mineen, I didn't want people to say that a Muslim needed help and there was nobody there to help him. And then Umar turned to the two young men and they said, oh, Amirul Mu'mineen, you bear witness that when as long as there are men like these to alive, we have forgiven the man. But this is where you leave a legacy. You don't have to necessarily leave a legacy so large, so imprinted on history, but do something which outlives your existence. And the second one, which I'm going to finish here, I think by 2 hours I'm nearly up. Is a beautiful story of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which he mentioned, where three men were walking, going on a journey, and whilst they're going on this journey, they take shelter in a cave. And whilst they're in the cave, they're resting. It's raining, so they take shelter in the cave, and the rock rolls over the mouth of the cave. And they stand up and they try to push the rock, but to no avail. And finally they decide to lie down and wait for death. And then one of them stands up and he raises his hands to the heavens and he says, oh Allah, I had two elderly parents. Every day I will take my livestock out and then I will return, and before my parents would go to sleep, I would give them a bowl of milk. One day what happened is that I went far with my livestock looking for fodder, and by the time I got back, my parents went to sleep. My children were hungry, but I didn't want to give my children before I gave to my parents. So I told my wife, put the children to sleep. So she put the children to sleep. And all night, I stood by the head of the bed of my parents with the bowl in my hand. He said, oh Allah, if you know that I done this action solely for your sake, then remove the rock. And the rock moves, but not enough for them to come out. Then the second one stands up and he said, oh Allah, I had a cousin and I was infatuated with this cousin of mine. There was no woman in the world which I loved more than my cousin. Many times I made a pass on her, and every time she declined me. One day she came to my house and she needed some money. And she said to me, give me some money. And I said, on the condition that you allow me to have a relationship with you. And because she was desperate for the money, she agreed. And when I came close to her, she told me, ittaqillah, fear Allah. And do not do this unless you are the husband. Fear Allah. And he said that her words permeated my heart. And I moved back, for the fear of Allah permeated my heart. And I gave her the money and I said she would go. He said, Allah, if you know that I done this action solely for your sake, then remove the rock. And the rock moves, but not enough for them to come out. And then the third person stands up. And he said, Allah, I hired a group of people. And at the end of the day, everybody took their wages besides one person. And what I did with that wages was that I invested it until it mushroomed and it grew and it flourished until there was a value of livestock. A long time after, the man came back to me and he said, you know, many years ago I worked for you for one day. I didn't take my wages. Today I am in desperate need of that one day wage. Please give it to me. And I took this man to this valley and I said, so you see all this? It belongs to you. And he said, you're having a laugh. Oh, slave of Allah, just give me that one day wage. And I said, I am not joking. All this that you see belongs to you. And he took everything. And I gave him everything. And he said, oh Allah, if you know that this action that I've done was solely for your sake, then remove the rock. And the rock moves. And all three of them come out. I ask you, my dear respected brothers, here's the question. If me and you were the fourth person in that cave, by what action would we have asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to remove the rock? By what action in our life that we've done would we have said to Allah, remove that rock? And if we haven't, then I go back to my initial point where I started, that we need to be people who believe and do good action. I go back to the verse that I recited at the beginning, wal asr, innal insana lafi usr. By the time, another tafsir is by the asr time. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, innal insana lafi usr. That indeed man is lost. Many of the mufassireen say that what this is indicating to is, see, asr, after asr, you have the maghrib salah. Start at fajr, and at asr, and then when asr time finishes, the day finishes. Here Allah is speaking about man's life. He said, none of you know if you are at the asr time of your life. But if you haven't done good actions and believed on Allah, and you reach maghrib, then you are losers. You are losers. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those who work for His deen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those that when we meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those, you know, who are safeguarded from the waswasas of shaitan. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us united in this dunya. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reunite us in Jannah. For those who are from Allah, peace be upon you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.